It's an encouraging book, I think, not an easy one. We'll see that as we before we end in the last chapter. It's some difficult things to understand, at least for me. So before we go ahead and get back into the context, though, let me go ahead and ask Andrew, could you direct us in prayer before we start? Amen. Okay, we finished up with chapter 9 last week, and just quickly, that chapter dealt what I believe specifically with a time when Alexander the Great, who was the first great Grecian ruler, came in and overthrew the Medes and the Persians. Those are the people in power now that the Jews at the time of Zechariah are having to deal with. But when later on, another few hundred years down the road, a couple hundred years, Greece comes along, and this particular chapter deals with specifically Alexander's trek down through Palestine, down to Egypt, and back over and up through Palestine over to India, and his worldwide conquest, and how he overthrew one nation after another. But with the Jews, he counted them as being special. In fact, so special that later on, I think maybe Andrew mentioned this, but I did some more reading, that he actually builds a city in Egypt, Alexandria, and gives a section of it to the Jews because he was so happy with them. Now, didn't happen by accident. It was foretold that God would preserve his people during this particular period of history. And so we're just reading about these prophecies before the actual events happen. So that's what that chapter 9 was mostly about. Alexander the Great conquers the world, but does not fight with the Jews and is not an enemy to them. Now, chapter 10. Here is basically God will bless his people and give them victory. This is kind of a short chapter, and we'll go through it pretty quickly. We'll read some verses that will help us to understand some of the context. Like I said before, sometimes it's difficult to know if some of the things being said are specifically at the present time with the Jews at that time, a few hundred years in the future, or down at the time of Christ. And not always easy to determine that, but let's go ahead and start here in chapter 10, verse 1. Ask rain from the Lord at the time of the spring rain, the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain, vegetation in the field to each man. That's kind of a universal promise, but it's a promise he makes to his people. You can go back and look at Deuteronomy 11, verse 13 and 15. I think this is a kind of a classic passage that we all should kind of take to heart that's so similar to what Zechariah says here in verse 1. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 13 through 15, Moses says, "It shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. He will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied." Now, who doesn't want that kind of a life, right? If you will keep my commandments, this is what I'll do. I'll bless your lives. I'll give you what you need, and you'll be satisfied. That's generally what God's promise is. Are you going to have persecutions? Yes. Are you going to have trials? Yes. Temptation is going to come along that you have to resist and serve God? Of course. But this is what his promise is to all people since the beginning of time and down here in the time of these Jews at Zechariah, and applies to us today. Trust in God. Do the best that you can to do what is right, and he will bless you with good things. If we don't do that, he will punish us because he loves us, and we will suffer until we repent and do what is right. So it's a simple formula, but it's a time-lasting, ageless promise that he gives here in verse 1. And then the counterbalance here is After he says this in verse 1, he says, "For the teraphim speak iniquity, and the diviners see lying visions and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted because there is no shepherd." So there's always going to be falsehood. Always has been. There's going to be people come along. Maybe they claim to be a prophet, or maybe they just think they're smart. And they're going to say, this is the way you should go. And here's how you can be happy. And here's what God says. Well, back at that time, of course, it was the false, either false religions with the idols that said this is how to serve God, or it was the false prophets that claimed to be from Jehovah, and they spoke falsely. But they were to understand what was true, where the truth was coming from, and follow it. Don't trust in the false gods, like they were used to doing part of the reason they were taken away into that 70-year captivity. So they're reminding them of that. They're in verse 2. Let's see here. And this part here about, therefore the people wander like sheep, they are afflicted because there is no shepherd. Let me see here. Sam, could you turn over to Ezekiel 34 read verses 5 through 6 for just a minute there? This is something that, again, looking back to, not so much saying that they didn't have shepherds right now, because Joshua the high priest, faithful man, helping to rebuild the temple, directing the people properly, but the problem when they went off is because the shepherds weren't doing their job. Hopefully, the shepherds here are doing their job. Maybe we're not. I know there's some ways that we can improve, Andrew, right? There's some things we've been talking about. Hey, we got to get down and get doing this better. So, but hopefully we're not leading us off in some direction that's completely against what God is doing. These shepherds, they did that. They just said, okay, this is the way we should go, and forget about what God says. So Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 5 through 6. Okay, so shepherds need to do their work. Shepherds here, whether it's Andrew and me and Jeff or somebody else, need to do their work to lead, and also when people go astray, to go out and get them and bring them back. Keep them, to teach, make sure that the flock is being fed properly so that false religion doesn't come in. This going off to every high hill was the shepherds not keeping the people grounded in God's word, and so they brought in idolatry. Over in chapter 11, there's going to be a lot more said about good shepherds and false shepherds, so we'll kind of leave that for now. But it's not like a Christian or a Jew that's not a shepherd doesn't have the responsibility to figure out what's right and do it, but God has set things up. The comparison with the church is that it's a flock of sheep that have, you know, smarts, but there are also some wise people in that flock that should help to lead that in the right direction. And that's part of God's plan. Didn't happen like it should have back here before the captivity. Sam. You know, it's hard for me sometimes to point that out. I think it could be pointing to the Pharisees and Sadducees and so on, which I do believe chapter 11 specifically is. Sometimes this language points back to the previous 70 years captivity when they didn't have or before that, which the reason they went into captivity is because the shepherds weren't doing their job. Or it could be referring to the time, I think, like chapter 11 does, where he's talking in figure about the shepherds at the time before and during when Jesus was walking on the earth. So don't know for sure. Can't always say exactly which one it's talking about here. Let's see. I'm just looking ahead here. See, some of this language, verse 4, is kind of future language. So let me see. So it's probably talking about future shepherds. I don't think it's talking about shepherds at the present time, because Joshua is praised highly and used as a figure of Christ so in some of the chapters here. So I don't think it's talking about that. So probably ahead of time, or in the future. Okay, let's look. Let's look a little bit further here. Verse 3. My anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the male goats being the chief ones of the flock. For the Lord of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like the majestic horse in battle. Responsibility of the trouble goes to the leaders here, but God's going to bless his people. And more is said about that in verse 4. He says, from them will come the cornerstone. Anybody who builds knows that there's a place you always start a building, especially back at this time. It was a large stone that everything else went from. It was the most important part of the building. It decided exactly where the building would go, how it would stand, how secure it would be, how strong it would be. So he's saying here, my people, from them will come the cornerstone. Now that could be referring to Jesus Christ as being the cornerstone, possibly, or maybe also referring to in the future here, down 100 years, 200, 300 years, there's going to be some conflicts here, some troubles around, again, like from the surrounding nations and peoples, and God is going to make sure that his people can stand, and they're going to be God's going to give them what they need to take care of themselves and defend themselves and be established. And these words in verse 4 are about being established and strong. They'll be the cornerstone. From them, the tent peg. From them, the bow of battle. From them, every ruler, all of them together. So they're going to have the leadership they need to be able to defend themselves and be victorious. Verse 5, hold on a second here. Verse 5. For they will be as mighty men, treading down the enemy in the mire of the streets in battle. They will fight, for the Lord will be with them. And the riders on horses will be put to shame. And I shall strengthen the house of Judah, and I shall save the house of Joseph. Generally, overall, God's going to deliver his people. Don't worry. Judah and Jerusalem. Don't worry about the nations around you. Don't worry about King Artaxerxes of the Medes and Persians who's issued an edict to stop building the temple. Don't worry about any other Persian rulers. Don't worry about Alexander the Great. Don't worry about the Roman Empire when they come in. Just don't worry. I'm going to give you what you need to be established and be secure. Doesn't mean there's not going to be struggle. Doesn't mean there's not going to be that Maccabean period where there were some Jews who stood up and resisted the Greeks and fought battles that preserved their freedom. God used those particular people to do that. So that's generally what he's promising here and promises to you and me today. There's some big struggle in your life. You don't know how you're going to get past it. Don't worry about it. God's in charge. He'll deliver you. He loves you. He's got a purpose for you. You'll live exactly as many days and years as he's determined, and then you're going to go home and be with him. What's wrong with that? Isn't that good? Amen. You want to live forever? You don't want to be old forever, do you? Come on. You're young now, probably, right? If you're young, you want to live forever. You get old. You don't want to live forever then. It'd be great if you could be young and live forever, but that's not the way it is. You get old and creaky and hurt, and you look forward not to living forever. But don't worry about it. God's in charge. He's going to deliver you at the right time, preserve you for his purpose. So just get about serving God, using your talent to benefit his kingdom. Okay, some of this could also be referring to in the church period, and this is all could be spiritually applied, possibly. It's not so clear that this is, but it could be very figurative, talking about the struggles that we have as Christians in God's kingdom, but hard to know for sure. All right, moving on here. Verse 6, all right, verse 7, nope. Let me finish verse 6. I'll read verse 6 again. I shall strengthen the house of Judah, and I shall save the house of Joseph, and I shall bring them back because I have had compassion on them, and they will be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. And Ephraim will be like a mighty man, and their heart will be glad as if from wine. Indeed, their children will see it and be glad. Their heart will rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them to gather them together, for I have redeemed them, and they shall be as numerous as they were before. So proverb, language of deliverance, okay, from captivities. Also, we see again and again God talking about bringing back his peoples that have been scattered all around the world, whether it's from the Assyrian captivity. And the 10 tribes, they'll be returning, as many as are willing to come back into the land or into a relationship with God and his kingdom that is through his son, that is the true kingdom, the true temple. And God has a purpose here. It's not Jews, they're small, they haven't even finished the temple, they look so insignificant. How can they do it? How could they possibly have any effect on their own security, let alone be the center of what's going to be the salvation of the whole world? Impossible. Well, no, God's going to make sure it happens. He's preserving them for a purpose that is great and wonderful. Through them comes the Savior. And the kingdom just booms out unto all mankind because his will always be done. So no worries. Right? Amen?
Amen.
All right. Here we go. Okay. Verse 9. I read that. Well, I don't know. Maybe not. Let's see. Verse 9. When I scatter them among the peoples, they will remember me in far countries. And they with their children will live and come back. So he's promising restoration just as he is now from the 70-year captivity or any other of the Jews that had been scattered about. He's going to restore them. Verse 10, I will bring them back from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no room can be found for them. Okay, a passage we could read in connection with this. Let's see. Let's see what I got. Joel, could you read Isaiah 10, verse 10, please? Just some similar language, promises from Isaiah back when he was prophesying in his day.
Isaiah 10, 10. Mm-hmm. As my hand has reached the kingdoms of the idols, whose graven images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria.
Nope. Let's see. Isaiah 10, 10. Is that what you got? Oh, do I have the wrong quote in my... Really? Maybe I quoted that wrong. It should start out with, it will come about also on that day that a great trumpet will be blown. Isaiah 10, 10. Let me look quickly. May have to pass over that one. Got a wrong reference. That's in 10:10? Oh, okay. Well, that would apply. That's a different version than I have here. I'm not sure why I've got this reference down here, but mistakes are made. Okay, well, we'll move on here. There's a number of other promises like this one that God gives, saying that he'll restore his people. So again, no worries. Now, verse 11 here. And he will pass through the sea of distress and strike the waves in the sea, so that all the depths of the Nile will dry up. Somewhat of an allusion to the Red Sea being parted or dried up, and the deliverance from the Pharaoh back in the time of Moses. It looks like that's the allusion back here, but he's applying it for today. He says, and the pride of Assyria will be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt will depart. Again, I think I mentioned last year, week, when you talk about the pride of a nation, usually that means their distinct nationality. They're no longer in charge of their own affairs. Some other ruler has taken them over. They're subjugated. And the way the Hebrew works here, too, is that usually it repeats a thought. So Assyria, pride will be down, and the scepter of Egypt will depart. It's not that there won't be any more Egyptians, but once Alexander comes down through and doesn't even conquer them, he's welcomed in as a pharaoh into Egypt. Well, Greece is now in charge. They're no longer their own ruler. They're just subjugated to Greece, and aren't in charge of their own affairs. So this is something that God is going to do. He's going to come down and take, and the nations, he's going to, one after the other, down through time from when the captivity The Israelites started. Assyria had its day. It was brought down. Babylon had its day. It was overthrown by the Medes and the Persians. They had their day, but then here comes the Greeks. And God does all this, but preserves his people for a wonderful purpose when the Messiah comes. Let's see. And verse 12, I shall strengthen them in the Lord, and in his name they will walk, declares the Lord. So at this time, these are promises that Zechariah gives that the people have to trust, because some of them won't see the fulfillment. But as those that follow in the nation through the years see it, they will look back and read and say, look, we're in this terrible struggle with, here comes Alexander. What's going to happen? Don't worry. Zechariah said, we're going to be fine. Here comes Antiochus Epiphanes, and he starts doing these things and profanes the temple and makes Judaism illegal. You can't worship God and Jehovah anymore. Well, don't worry about that. Yeah, he's a big thorn here in your side, but I'll preserve you. I'll rescue for. I'll take care of him. I'll bring the Romans along, and they're going to give him such a problem that he won't even pay attention to you anymore. So all these things happen. We don't know how they're going to happen. They didn't know how they were going to happen, but they were promised they would be delivered. So we really need to get the connection with our lives, that what struggles we may be going through today or tomorrow, God's going to help us. He's going to preserve us. Let's learn the lessons of growing in our faith and working hard to please him and serve him, even though it's not easy. And God will be pleased with us, and that's what we really want. Mike.
Yeah, even in our nation at this time, with certain world events that are going on, especially in the Middle East, with the so-called Islamic State.
Right.
And their intense persecution of Christians. We can't help but ourselves feel uneasy to think that a nation like that exists and would exert power, and here we are removed by thousands of miles from them. But they, so back then, when they were living under so much more primitive means and with a much weaker nation structure that they were living under than what we have today. They had to be living in a measure of terror of these things.
Sure they did.
And it would take someone to have, true confidence in God to hold on and to persist in their faith at this time, not to want to just kind of shrink back into the woodwork somewhere and fly under radar, so to speak, so that you weren't persecuted. But God is assuring them that he's going to handle all this.
Exactly. Anybody here think that ISIS was a surprise to God? it kind of shocked me to think, whoa, here comes this band of renegades, and they take over Iraq, and, it's like nothing.
They're functioning as a nation, practically.
Yeah. Think God's surprised by that? He's not. Of course, they could never touch America, right? Anybody forget about 9/11? Yeah, they can touch America. So don't put your confidence in America, because, we may be the big guy on the block, but that just means we can fall a lot harder when we fall. This is not where you put your confidence, that we've got this mighty nation. I like that, I guess. But that's not where you want to put your confidence. It's in God. He knows all these things. He's worked it all out. He knows exactly what's going to happen with the nations. And hopefully America's in a place in his plan that's not going to be terrible. But if it is, okay, let's serve God. We get taken captive, let's serve God. If this nation becomes a nation of Islamic State, let's serve God as Christians. Right? That's what we do. And so we have these kinds of words from Zechariah to the people at that time that we need to take to heart, because nothing's changed in this world other than, of course, the Messiah has come. And so we have a greater advantage than they did back then because we know more about the fullness of his plan. But nothing's changed as far as faith and patience and obeying his word. Terry. For what?
We are. Yeah, we're waiting for that second coming, right? Yep. We are. Mike?
And second note on that is that the true enemy of all of this is the same one that's persisted through time, which is Satan. And he absolutely is the worker behind the scenes for all of these radicals that are not only gaining, the physical territory over in those other countries, but we see that in our own society, there's stories of they're reported that there's young women who are, in the Midwest who have volunteered to go and serve in ISIS. That they captured several different people who were trying to leave the country to go over to Syria and provide aid to them. Well, if that's happening, there's a lot of people whose hearts are being darkened.
Yeah.
To think that this, this nation and that the, of course, that connected with our nation is the predominant religion that this nation has practiced, which is, forms of Christianity. And so they're rebelling against that, and they're rebelling against God, in doing so, and standing up with those who are so evil.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That's where we need to focus our attention, is to withstand that evil.
Yes. Any more comments on chapter 10? We'll get into chapter 11, which is one of the most difficult chapters in the book of Zechariah. It hasn't been easy up till this point, but it gets tougher. So, okay, let's move ahead to chapter 11. And maybe it's just tough for me. I don't know. Some of these things, again, aren't exactly clear. In fact, this chapter is disputed probably the most of some of the chapters as far as what it's really referring to. I believe it's talking about the final destruction of physical Israel because they reject the Messiah. And then also, secondarily, the condemnation of unrighteous, uncaring, and unloving shepherds, which I believe we're talking about the shepherds at the time of Christ, that were in Pharisees and Sadducees and so on. I think that's the application of this chapter. It's possible, some suggest, that no, it's just a reiteration of all that went down with the 70-year captivity. And it's just talking again about that situation. This is why you were taken away into captivity, and this is how it was done, and this is what it did. But there's language in here when we get down to these two staffs of the staff of, what is it, of favor and union, these two shepherd staffs, that so much brings across some final destruction and separation from God, from his people, his physical nation, that I think it is referring ahead to when that happens, when he simply rejects the physical Israel completely for rejecting his Savior, and of course now his kingdom is the kingdom that is brought through his Son, Jesus Christ. So that's my understanding. Let's go ahead and look at a little bit, begin with the opening language here in chapter 11. It says, "Open your doors, O Lebanon." Now, Lebanon is that up in Syria, up to the north. Lebanon was a beautiful area, hilly country with wonderful, beautiful cedar trees. Let's see here. Yeah, and there's just a picture of some of these cedars of Lebanon. Not like our cedar. We have these grand cedars down south. What are they called? Cedars of, what are they down there? Yeah. Oh, I guess those are redwoods. Aren't those cedars? They're redwood cedars, aren't they? Anyway, we have straight, tall. See, they had different ones. They had these huge trees that sprawled out, and they were beautiful, and they still exist. In fact, here's one right here, but not like they did then. There were wonders. People would come from, kings would come from all over to see these forests of these huge cedar trees. They represented the strength and power of this area. To get down to Palestine, you had to kind of pass through these things. Oftentimes, wars were fought among these trees as a defense because they provided this kind of natural border from those that would come from the north, which were a lot of people came from the north to come and to plague Israel. Let me turn this back on this one. I kind of like this artwork here. Anyway, it says, "Open your doors, O Lebanon, that a fire may feed on your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, because the glorious trees have been destroyed. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the impenetrable forest has come down. There is a sound of the shepherd's wail, for their glory is ruined. There is a sound of a young lion's roar, for the pride of the Jordan is ruined." So here's this language about these cedars that lie to the north, part of Israel, that, okay, they're ruined, they're destroyed, they're being burned. And whether it's figurative or physical, I mean, we'll look and see. Well, let's look at one passage back here in Jeremiah 22, 6 and 7. Joel, how about that one? Let's see if that's the right connection. Just a similar verse, Jeremiah 22, 6 and 7. Language that was used actually about Babylon coming in. So it's similar to what was used then, but it's just this language of destruction.
You are like Gilead to me, like the summit of Lebanon. Yet most assuredly I will make you like a wilderness, like cities which are not inhabited. For I shall set apart destroyers against you, each with his weapons. And they will cut down your choicest cedars and throw them on the fire.
Okay. So this is the language you're getting similar here in Zechariah, that Lebanon is going to be coming down. Now, Romans, when they came down to attack Jerusalem, did destroy some of those cedars and use them, but I don't think they destroyed a whole lot of them. I think it's more figurative. Okay, so you count on this great forest as your defense. It's not going to be a defense. And so then, since the cedars are coming down, or they can't be trusted, then the cypress and the oaks of Bashan, they also are worried. You know, the other strengths of Israel are going to be mourning and are going to be concerned because this great wall is no longer impenetrable. Here we have, "For the shepherds wail, for their glory is ruined. There is a sound of a young lion's roar, for the pride of the Jordan is ruined." Let me see here. Hold on a minute. Verse 4. What am I missing here? Yeah, the young shepherds and the young lions. Again, figurative talk, possibly the real shepherds and the lions that roam through these trees down in Bashan. They were all upset because of these trees were being ruined. Or it could be referring shepherds, probably could be referring to the leaders, spiritual leaders of Israel, and the lions to the princes of Israel that were in charge of ruling the nation. They were going to be, of course, in terror when this happens. Again, if it's just talking about the Romans coming down and destroying Israel, then this would fit. This language would fit. Okay, here's some more here. Then verse 4, "For thus saith the Lord my God, pasture the flock doomed to slaughter." So God's talking to Zechariah, and he's saying, look, I want you to be this, I want you to put yourself figuratively in this situation. And I think what he's doing, he's putting himself in the situation that Jesus Christ would be, as a shepherd coming to his people and asking, calling them to come. He says, put yourself in that position. Shepherd the flock, a flock that's doomed is the thing here. I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to leave them desolate. But I want you to be their shepherd. And isn't that what Jesus really did? Jesus came to this world, and how many people of his own accepted him? And what happened to them when they rejected him? In a few years, they were just totally either destroyed or taken to captivity or scattered among the nations. A final time. I mean, a final time as far as God is concerned, because he no longer recognizes them as his chosen people. He recognizes those who are in Christ as his chosen people. Spiritual Israel now is going to be his people. So, pastor, shepherd the flock, doomed to slaughter, is what he says here. And then verse 5, I believe it's an allusion to the wicked shepherds that come in and have their way. And we'll read this verse along with some closing verses of this chapter because they're connected. It says here, "For those who buy them slay them and go unpunished. And each of those who sell them says, 'Blessed be the Lord, for I have become rich.' And their own shepherds have no pity on them." Again, if I'm looking at this correctly, which I may not be at all, is he's talking about a future time. I believe it's the time of the Messiah who's going to be this shepherd who's pasturing this flock, doomed to fail. But there are these other shepherds who buy and sell the people. Basically, they're shepherds because it profits them to be shepherds. So, and let's jump down to verse 15 to get the same language. It's just kind of, and we'll catch, of course, the part in the middle here is another subject. But down in verse 15, "And the Lord said to me, 'Take again for yourself the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing. Seek the scattered.'" And I said, "That will not. Will not heal the broken or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hoofs. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered and his right eye will be blind." Okay, so this condemnation to these shepherds that don't care about the flock and they're there to make money, to get ahead, to take advantage. And I want us to read a few passages that basically talk about the shepherds in the Old Testament and then some in the New, just real quickly, because this is something that, you know, as far as this chapter goes, is vital to what was going on here. Part of the reason that Israel was going to be destroyed is because they had very bad leadership. They had bad shepherds. So let's share some of these passages. Coming back here to Harold, could you read Jeremiah 23, verse 1 and 2? And then another Old Testament passage. Mark, can you read Ezekiel 34? Ooh, I don't want to read all that. Let's see. Starting with verse 1, I think. So, Harold, when you get to Jeremiah 23, verse 1 and 2, we'll see some of the language about the shepherds before the captivity. Similar concerns, similar condemnation to the ones now that are going to be down in the future, I believe, during the time of Christ, which would be, of course, mostly the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests of that day. Just hold on for that just for a second. Go ahead, Harold, when you're there, grab Jeremiah 23, verse 1 and 2.
"Woe to the shepherd who destroys and scatters the sheep in my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord."
Okay, let me see if I can catch this reference. I didn't expect, I'd have the whole chapter down here. I don't want to read all that. Yeah, let's go ahead and start with verse 1 and I'll stop you. Ezekiel 34, verse 1. But here's this condemnation to the shepherds.
"Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, or prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Woe shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool and slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity or severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast in the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered all over the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field or for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock."
Okay, that's probably good enough. That whole chapter actually is a condemnation to these bad shepherds. So good one to read, but appreciate that. So here's two passages that talk about these shepherds that didn't care about the flock. you know, they're there because, you know, how much money can I get and how fat can I get? Because I'll get good things from my from these people. Their interest was not in the preservation of the flock or that they were following God's word correctly or that they would be, holding on to what was right. And when there were those in the flock that struggled, the shepherds didn't care about them. Just let them go. We don't care. We're not going to go after them. See if we can help them and bring them back. That was what they were back at that time. Let's look at down real quickly. Well, it's not hard to do this quickly. It's so centered to the theme of Zechariah, of this chapter. But Matthew 23, verse 1, let's start there. I'm going to pick a few verses out of that to read about the shepherds, I think, Zechariah is talking about in this chapter, the one he's dealing with during the time that God's people will be cast off. These are the kind of shepherds that were over his people. Of course, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the shepherd who was going to pasture the sheep, doomed to slaughter, he did everything he was supposed to do. He was the shepherd that God wanted him to be, even though he was rejected. So Matthew 23, verse 1, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes of his disciples, Matthew 23, verse 1, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have sealed themselves in the chair of Moses, seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with such fingers. But they do all these deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments, and they love the place of honor at banquets and the chiefs. Can you imagine? This is the group of people that are supposed to be caring about the condition of the flock, and that's not what they care about at all. They care about what they can get out of that position. They care about the honor and the position and the glory and what they can get. That's a miserable state. Sheep are left to their own whatever. You know, if they have problems, they're not looked after. They have doctrinal issues. Who cares about doctrine? You know, we care about ourselves. So verse 14, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You devour widows' houses. Even for a pretense, you make long prayers. So they devour widows' houses. Here's a rich widow. Wow. How can we get some of her money? I mean, who needs enemies? If you got shepherds like that, you don't. So, again, Zechariah, and we could, of course, read the whole chapter of chapter 23. Let's look at the concluding verses here of chapter 23, first of all. Yeah, then we'll go back to Zechariah. Verse 37, let's look at, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. So there's that pastor, a flock doomed to slaughter. It's desolate. And you know it's not talking about the promise of the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. Is talking about physical Israel. For I say to you, from now on you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So, scary, tragic words that Zechariah says, and that very likely are fulfilled in these words in Matthew and other passages too. Sam?
So, the more we read over this, scattered and the shepherds being blamed for it. At first I was thinking how widespread the Jews were in the first century, you know, as far as Rome at the time, even before the destruction, which is why Paul would see them in the different countries and teach them too when he was in the different places. I did have been doing studies in some classes where the reason why they were dispersed because of the different captivity. They kind of stayed, even though you're teaching about them coming back, there was a lot that stayed.
Yes, they did.
So I'm thinking in context, it's probably not talking about though that spreading out. It's more of a shepherding sense where you're not shepherding towards God's commandments, his temple, his worship. Is that, yes, they're out in these different countries, mingling with them. They speak their language so that when they come back, And the apostles are speaking in tongues, they're amazed that they can understand them. Mm-hmm. It's not because they're not Jews. They are Jews. They just speak different language, a different dialect at that time. And I'm also thinking in a sense like that. That's not exactly what he means about the dispersion. It may be in a sense, but it's the what happens when you are out there like that. You get mingled. You're not true to the law of Moses. You know, of course, up to Jesus, he renews the law through Jesus, a different new law. Mm-hmm.
The problem that Jesus had, talking about these scribes and Pharisees, I think are talking about the ones primarily in Judea and Jerusalem, though who knows why.
Is it the attitude of how they're leading the flock and dispersing them to different false teachings, adding to the law and stuff like that?
Right, all the things. They're leading them astray. They're leading them not to be dedicated. They're leading them into man's traditions, you know. I mean, you look and see the different examples here. In fact, if we read the whole chapter, you see that's a few things. You ask them to do this. I never commanded them to do that. You ask them, no, this is your own tradition. They're not teaching them God's word.
It's leading them away from...
Not scattering them so much that way. Yep. And so when Jesus shows up, did they recognize him? No. I mean, most of them didn't. If the shepherds were doing their job, should they have recognized them? They should have been more readily to recognize. You got to give place for everybody's individual character and their own spirit, but it's like if they were doing their job, then maybe they would have been more open to see the Christ, but they weren't. And so a lot of the people were either unfaithful or just not committed or didn't know God's law because they weren't teaching it. Okay, Terry? You got shepherds in the church today? Yeah. Yeah. So trust Jeff and Andrew and me because you don't really have to think for yourself, okay? No, exactly wrong. I mean, we could be way off base. Hopefully we're not. Maybe we are. If you think we are, let us know. I believe we're honest. We'll look at it. But... No, don't. I mean, yeah, we're here for a purpose, like any shepherds throughout God's time, but the people were also, God held the people responsible, even though they had bad shepherds. But he condemned, the greatest condemnation is to the teacher, right, or to the leader. And that's always the way it's been, and it's in the, that's the way it is today. Andrew. What they wanted, yeah. And hard for us maybe to imagine. I mean, obviously, we all enjoy a little bit of money, but so we understand that part, but that spiritual leaders could be that way. But that's what happened. That's what happens sometimes to many spiritual leaders. They become wicked. They do today in different churches and around in the world, and they're in it for their own gain. Jenny. Shepherds are here for a reason, but don't trust us. Trust God. I mean, yeah, you know, I mean, it's, you know what I'm saying? They're there for a purpose. You know, it's like your parents when you're growing up too, you know. If they're spiritual parents, they're there for a purpose, but don't put your salvation in their hands. You got to be, I mean, hopefully they're going to help you on the right path, but you're responsible for your own destination. Mike.
Yeah, it was Paul who said to the Ephesian elders, in his final meeting with them, you want to read a little bit of that?
Well, go for it.
Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for or have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. This is in Acts 20. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. But here's the part that really fits. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And then he gives us an answer. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So the answer is we need to be devoted to God's word, regardless of what our shepherds or anyone else may be telling us,
yep.
And to know what the compass is bearing, as well as to listen to the able advice of those who are our shepherds.
Okay, great. Appreciate that. Got a couple more hands up there. Terry. Right, right.
The salvation to the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
Can that receive God's divine plan?
Yes.
It always is divine plan.
It is. It is. I'm sure he didn't wish it was that way, but it turned out that way, and that's what happened. And that did fulfill his will. Terry.
It's simple, I guess, but I find it repeatedly, and maybe we read it so often, and we gloss over it. We're repeatedly told,
yeah.
And you do that, all these problems just
it does.
Stay
no, that's exactly right. For every Christian and shepherds, whatever, love God.
You're not self-centered if you're loving God.
Yeah.
It's not all about me. It's all about what's right, what's loving, what's kind, what's good. All those fruits disappear.
Sounds pretty selfless to me. That's what it is. That's Jesus Christ. To close here, I got to say, because we're done, it says here, just looking ahead, one little verse six, for I shall no longer have pity on the inhabitants of a land, declares the Lord. We'll take up there next week. God's no longer going to have pity with physical Israel. Okay, thanks for your attention, your participation this morning, everyone.